Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be continuing in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. Last week in chapter 3, we saw the author of this letter urging his recipients to learn from the mistakes of their ancestors in the past. The author draws special attention to the generation of Israelites known as the wilderness generation, and he urges this group of Jewish believers to not fall prey to the same unbelief and the perils that come with it. Their ancestors, the wilderness generation, had seen the Lord working. These people had heard his voice. They experienced his hand of provision for 40 years. But still, they did not know the Lord's ways. Their hearts were hardened and full of evil and unbelief, and because of this, they were unable to enter into the Lord's rest. As we move into chapter 4, we will see that the author keeps on running with this concept of resting in the Lord. And if you're not there already, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter, because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So reads the word of the living God. And as we look at verse 1, we can see that the author lays out the two major things which he's aiming at in this block of text. First, he wants the people to know that the promise of entering God's rest still remains. And second, he wants them to know that because this promise still remains, they should all be fearful that they do not come short of reaching it because of unbelief. God's rest still remains, and fear coming short of it. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll be focusing in on each of these things. This morning, we'll be looking at the former, and Lord willing, next time we come together in the book of Hebrews, we'll be looking at the latter. And before we jump right into this morning's text and look at how the author shows these Jewish Christians that a promise to enter into God's rest still remains for them, we'll first be taking a step back to make sure that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about resting in the Lord. And like anything else, if we were to understand this concept in its proper light, we must go all the way back to its roots. This brings us back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which say, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the first place in Scripture that we see this concept of rest. God rested from his work of creation. The Hebrew verb that is used here for rest is the word Shabbath. It means to cease, to desist from exertion, to repose. And this is what we see God doing after he completed all his work of creating. He rested. He ceased from working because, as it related to the work of his creation, his work was completed. He did not rest for the same reasons that you and I would after a long, hard week of work, because we are tired and worn out. No, Isaiah 40, 28 through 29 reminds us, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." God didn't rest because he was worn out and needed a nap. Nor did he take a break from all of his responsibilities. Some people throughout the centuries have tried to use these verses in Genesis as proof that God is nothing more than a cosmic watchmaker. He simply gave the world what it needed to start ticking, and then he stepped away. And this, of course, is not true. God created all things, but after he had finished with his work of creation, he's not just sitting around doing nothing. He's the one who is sustaining and upholding all things. If he were to step back for just a moment and let the world run itself, everything we know would fall to pieces in that moment. God rested from his work of creation, and he rested because his work was completed. And in so doing, God set forth a template for the world to follow after. Just as he rested from his work, so too were the men and women that he created in his image to rest from theirs. Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. When we trace rest all the way back to its roots, this is where it begins. As we turn the page from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus, we can see God reiterating that this day of rest is to be sanctified. We see this in the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11 read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." When we turn back to the Old Testament, we can see the origin of God's rest. It started in the creation account. It then moves into the law. And as we'll see from the rest of our study today, it moves into the promised land of Canaan and eventually all the way into the New Testament. This is what we see when we turn back. We can see the origin of God's rest, and we can also see the type of rest that God intended for his people to experience. The rest that God intended for the Israelites to experience on the Sabbath and in the promised land both had elements of physical rest included in them. But this was not the only type of rest that he had in store for them. If we look to Exodus 16, which is the first place in Scripture that we can see God's people celebrating the Sabbath, we can pick up on the physical rest that he intended for them to know. Exodus 16, 29 through 30 says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And this is the passage of Scripture where the Lord provides the Israelites with manna to eat. He instructs them that on the sixth day they're to collect twice as much food because they're not supposed to do any physical work on the Sabbath. Instead, they are to rest. And likewise, if you look at Leviticus 26, we'll see the same thing as it relates to the promised land. If we skim through Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 9, we'll see that the Lord will bless the obedience of his people by sending rains in their seasons. Crops would grow in abundance. The wild animals would be eliminated from the land. Their enemies would not attack them. they would be fruitful and multiply in the land. And all of these things were tremendous physical blessings. And they would provide this nation of slaves a rest like they had never known before. Yet if we continue looking in verses 11 and 12, the greatest blessing is still to come. God says, "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." The greatest blessing of the promised land was not the land itself. It was that the Lord would be with his people in the land, living among them, walking among them. They could know him. They could be with him. They could rest in him. And this was the central focus of the Sabbath day and the promised land, God's people resting in him. And the central focus of resting in the Lord still remains the same today. God's primary concern is not that his people would rest from something. He is more concerned that they rest in someone, and that someone is him. So with these things in mind, let's now take a look at this morning's text and see how the author of Hebrews reveals to his readers that God's promise of rest still remains. As we look through these verses, we'll see that the author creates a timeline from which we can follow God's rest. The author does so by using two Old Testament passages. The first one is the one we looked at last week, Psalm 95, and the second passage that the author of Hebrews uses in these verses is from Genesis chapter 2. And from these two passages, the writer of Hebrews builds his timeline. And as we made note of earlier, we'll be looking at this text over the next 2 weeks. Our emphasis today is on seeing that God's promise of rest still remains. Next time we're together in Hebrews, we'll be looking at the author's warning to fear coming short of God's rest. So as we're looking at this block of text, if we skip over a verse right now, don't worry because we'll be coming back to it later. So let's take another look at verses 1 through 5 of Hebrews chapter 4, which say, "Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he had said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works,' and again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" And from verse 4, we can see the starting point of the timeline that the author is building. He quotes Genesis 2:2, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Day 7 is when God rested from his work of creation, and it is from this event that we can see the foundation of the biblical concept of rest. The second time frame can be found in verse 5. This is a quotation from Psalm 95:11, which was a psalm of David. The people group that David is talking about in this portion of the psalm is the first generation of Israelites that left the land of Egypt, often known as the wilderness generation. This is the same group of people that we looked at last week in chapter 3. If we remember the history of this generation, we'll remember that God took them right to the threshold of the promised land. All they had to do was trust in the Lord, and they could have overtaken their enemies and stepped into Canaan and experienced the rest that God had in mind for them there. But instead, they trusted the report of the 10 spies, a report which said the people of Canaan are too strong, and neither we nor our God can defeat them. The result of this generation's unbelief was that the Lord's anger was kindled against them. God swore in his wrath that they shall not enter his rest. And at first glance, as we look at this passage, it seems as if the way in which the author of Hebrews is making his point is very confusing. But as we continue to press on and start to see the overall picture, we begin to see more clearly where he's heading. If we do a quick recap on the timeline, this begins to help as we move forward. The first point is creation. Second point, wilderness generation under Moses' leadership. And this brings us to verses 6 through 8, which say, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." We see from verse 6 that because the wilderness generation did not step into the promised land and experience God's rest, the promise of entering that rest still remained. We know this to be true because we know that God always keeps his promises. So if this first generation didn't get to know this rest for themselves, then it must mean that God's promise still remains. If we know our Old Testament history, then we'll remember that the next generation of Israelites, the wilderness generation's children, did enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. They defeated the Canaanites and made that land their home. And this is the next point in the author's timeline. Moves from creation, wilderness generation under Moses, now Joshua's generation. And this third point in the mind of the Jew is where they assumed God's promised rest had ended. Joshua and his generation stepped into God's rest when they crossed the Jordan River and into Canaan. And in their mind, the mind of these Jewish Christians, that should have been the end of the story, the end of the timeline. The promise was fulfilled in the promised land. But as the author of Hebrews reminds these Jewish Christians, the promise does not stop there. Hundreds of years after Joshua took conquest of Canaan, God, through the mouth of King David, spoke of yet another time in which his people could know his rest. And this is what the author of Hebrews is revealing in verse 7 when he quotes from Psalm 95. He's saying that God's offer of rest still stands. He then backs up this point in verse 8, which says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not have spoken of another day after that." Once again, I know this is relatively confusing, but if we do a recap, it helps us to see all of these things. Point one on the timeline, day 7 of creation. After this day, the promise still remained. Point two, wilderness generation under Moses' leadership. The promise still remained. Point three, Joshua and his generation. The promise still remained. Point four, the reign of King David. The promise still remains. And all of this builds to where the author is heading in verse 9. He says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The promise still remains." And for the Jewish Christians that were hearing this or reading this letter for the first time, this would have been an exciting reminder, or more likely, an exciting revelation. God's rest was not something that was only available to their ancestors. It was available to them. The blessing of entering into his rest were not merely confined to a piece of land. They were much bigger than that. They would be saying to themselves, "The door is not shut, it's still open." And as we all sit here this morning, 2,000 years removed by time and culture, we may be tempted to say, "Well, that's great for these Jewish Christians, but what relevance does this have for me? What benefit can I derive from this promise of God's rest still remaining? What value is this to me?" As we'll see, its value is immeasurable for right now and for all eternity. Resting in the Lord is what you and I, as image bearers of God, were created to do. We were made to be with him, to worship him, to rest in him. But when sin came into the picture, this became an impossibility. No longer were we able to do what we were created to do. On our own, we are unable to live up to our purpose. On our own, our lives will never have the sense of meaning that God created them to have. And apart from Christ, this is the reality that all of us have lived in or are currently living in. At the center of our lives, there was or still is a vast, empty void that nothing seems to be able to fill. Inherently, we can feel it deep within us, though we try to avoid it. Instinctively, we try to satisfy what it is that we're looking for, though all past attempts have been to no avail. On our own, in order to try to satisfy this longing, we bounce from one thing to another, hoping that something would at last give us what we're looking for. Yet, no matter what we chase after, the result is always the same. It doesn't satisfy. We say to ourselves, maybe this or that will bring me what I'm looking for. So we chase after it. Its yield? Emptiness. When this doesn't work, we either double down or move onto something else. But still, the results are the same. Empty. Money, power, prestige, alcohol, drugs, sex, relationships, vacations, sports, friends, family, religion. You name it, and someone has tried it. Still, they all leave us empty. It seems as if nothing in this world can satisfy, and we don't understand why this is. Thankfully, the Bible clues us in on this. Nothing in this world will satisfy us because only God can. And when God brings you to the end of your rope, when you're finally done with trying whatever it is that you've been trying, and you turn to him, get into his word, and ask him to show you the way, do you know what he will do if you do these things in earnest? God's Holy Spirit will whisper in your ear, "I'm what you've been looking for. Only I can satisfy you because I created you for myself." And oh, what joy and hope we can all find in knowing that God's promise of rest still remains. All of our aimless searching can end. All of the work that we've been doing to satisfy ourselves can stop. Everything that we've been doing in attempts to appease the Lord can stop. We can put an end to all of these things that have been getting us nowhere, and we can start to rest in the Lord. And this is the marvelous reality that verse 10 of our text speaks about. It says, "For the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." We can stop working and living for ourselves, and we can begin to work and live for the Lord. And when we do so, when we finally find what it is that we've been looking for high and low, but have yet been unable to find on our own, when we find this thing, we'll be filled with joy and hope and rest from God. And as we come to a close this morning, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus' words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We see here that if we come to Jesus, we can exchange all of our aimless work that we've been doing and trying to get back to God and appease ourselves. We can exchange this for something so much better. We can begin working and living for the Lord and his kingdom instead of our own. And as we see from these verses in Matthew, when we do so, we will find rest. Rest for our souls. A promise still remains of entering into the Lord's rest. marvelous truth. May all of us come to Jesus and know this for ourselves, right now, and then all the more for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you now. Just thank you once again for the time to gather together here as your people and to worship you, to praise you, and just dive deeper into your word. We thank you that despite the fact that we entered into sin and that we were opposed to you and enemies to you, Lord, that you made a way back. You made it possible for, once again, for us as people to know you, to be in a relationship with you, and to enter into your rest. I pray that if there's none here that have known this for themselves as of yet, if they're still working and fighting and trying to live for themselves or work their way to you, that you just help them to see the folly in that, Lord. From their own lives, to be able to look back and just see that it's getting them nowhere. They look elsewhere and see that this has been tried hundreds and thousands of times by people all throughout the centuries, all to no avail. You just help them to see that that's folly and realize that there's another way, that they can stop all the working, they can stop all the tireless running and instead turn to you and rest in you. I pray for all those of us that have come to believe in you and are following after you, that we just remember these promises, Lord. So often our eyes, so easily our eyes are taken off of you and your truths, and we wonder why we feel a lack of peace in our lives and why we feel distant from you. And when we step back and look, we realize that we're caught up in this same rat race, Lord. We're working, and oftentimes it's for your kingdom, but we're not working with you, Lord. We're doing things for you, but not with you. So just pray that you'd help us to see that, if that's where we're at, and that we would turn from that and once again rest in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.